Well, good morning. Okay, I don't know how that was at home, but in the building here, it was pretty poor. I think it's just right at practice. Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. And welcome, all of you, to worship in Railway Street this morning. Wherever you're listening from or wherever you're watching from, and we're aware that our folks are scattered near and far at the present time. But we do welcome all of you to our service today. We are going to be thinking today, we're very conscious of the return to school. There's been so much discussion about that throughout the week, and we will be thinking a little bit about that today. But next Sunday we'll be focusing on it very much, because we're going to continue what has become our pattern at the start of term. So next Sunday will be a family service, focusing on that theme of back to school with God. So we have many folks in Railway Street involved in the education sector, from pupils, teachers, classroom assistants, at every level of school work. And we encourage you all to join us for that service that others will be participating in, either here or remotely next Sunday. It continues to be very important that you let us know you're coming in advance. I remembered first thing this morning that I hadn't registered my own family for being here today, and got that through to Stephen. But it is important you let us know, if at all possible, in advance that you're coming. We have built it in so that we have additional space, but do please remember to fill in the online form at attend.railwaystreet.org. A reminder to elders that we will be meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30 via Zoom. You should have received the agenda, the material, and the Zoom details from Stephen Johnson. I ask you to listen carefully to the following announcement, which this information came out from Assembly Buildings during the week. Many of you will have read this in the papers or heard it in the news. At this time, the wearing of face coverings at services of worship has not been made mandatory. This is in part due to the fact that churches are committed to maintaining 2 metre physical distancing between household groups and adherence to other government guidance. However, it remains our responsibility to ensure that our services of worship are safe places for all who join with us. It has become increasingly clear that the wearing of face coverings in conjunction with hand washing, etc., is likely to reduce the spread of coronavirus, thus helping to protect others. Their use is therefore one way in which we can evidence protection for the most vulnerable, support for our health workers, and practical love for our neighbours. So, following further recent consultations with public health authorities, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland is formally recommending and encouraging the use of face coverings at all services of worship, along with the ongoing maintenance of 2 metre physical distancing from Sunday, the 30th of August, that is next Sunday. But looking around, most folks are already doing that. There's a TV programme that Stephen enjoys watching. It's called Ninja Warrior. I got to say, standing, looking out in the congregation this morning, it's like ninja worshippers as you look out and see the face masks. Again, folks, it's not for forever, it's for now. And we pray that we come through this sooner rather than later. Folks, I know it's not even yet the end of August, and yet I've been asked this morning to remind you about Samaritan's Purse, about their shoebox appeal. And this is happening earlier this year for a number of reasons, some of which you can guess. There are 20 boxes available today for first come, first serve. Those boxes are 50p each. If you don't have that money, you can leave that next week. But there are a couple of things to note. First of all, the deadline for this year is a month earlier. These boxes need to be in by the start of October. That's partly due to the pandemic, but it's also due to the fact that last year the boxes went to Iran and were held up at customs and didn't actually get to the children until February. So they want to get them there in really good time this year. Now, the Iranians being the Iranians will be difficult anyway, but that's the reason. If you're unable to meet with us, then you can simply fill up your own box at home and get it returned on a Sunday, or leave it into the man. So the third option this year, because of everything that's happening, is that you can simply make an appropriate donation to Samaritan's Purse, and they will make up the box for you. And you can go online, Google Samaritan's Purse, you'll find the details. However, I know many of you really enjoy that process of going out and getting the items to fill the box yourself. So the choice is yours. Just note that they'll need to be in by the end of October. Can I say again, if anyone has any announcements, then please try to forward those to me, if possible, by Wednesday morning, so they can either be incorporated where appropriate into the midweek email, or can be shared on Sundays. Let's worship God together. Let's pray. This is a prayer to God, the creator of all good. Our Lord God, but also our loving Heavenly Father, the universe with all its myriad creatures is yours, made by your word, upheld by your power, governed by your will. But you are also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. You have been mindful of us, have visited us, preserved us, given us a godly heritage in the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to you today in Jesus' name. Make mention of his righteousness only. Plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its commands and penalty and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of your grace prepare us for your purposes, make us willing that you should choose our inheritance and determine what we shall keep or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us a hatred of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick and the sun will always shine. For we ask it in Jesus' worthy name and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 29, the psalm that we are focusing on this morning, begins with this call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, Almighty Ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So let's do that together as we praise God, as the band lead us, as we focus on the words of who has held the oceans in his hand. Behold our God. Thanks to Ian and Anna and the band for leading us in our worship. Boys and girls, whether you're here this morning or whether you're at home, I hope you've had a good summer. I know it's been a very different summer from normal. You maybe haven't been able to go to the places that you hope to go to, but I hope you have enjoyed the summer. What's the weather been like over July and August? It hasn't been great for July and August. We had such wonderful weather back in April and May. July and August, as often, has been a bit of a letdown. Some very warm, sunny days, but also a lot of very wet days. And we'll not say too much about how this week has been. It played real havoc with our young people trying to meet in small groups during this week. This week, we even had a storm. Did you know that? We even had a storm this week. Now, Stephen in our house likes to keep track of all the storms. So if I was to ask any of you what the name is, would you know? I know Stephen knows, but does anybody else know what the name of the storm was that we had this week? Go on, Stephen, you're dying to say it. Storm Ellen. Storm Ellen was indeed Storm Ellen. It came on Wednesday night. Most of you were probably sleeping and missed it, and it really wasn't. It was a bit of a damp squib in Lisburn, in all honesty. It wasn't nearly as bad here as in many other parts of Ireland. But for some people, it was a very frightening storm on Wednesday night, particularly those who are down around the city of Cork. They actually said if you were camping or in caravans, they basically said, go home before tonight. Trees were blown down. Lots of people lost their electric, and there were really strong winds and big waves and floods, as you saw in those pictures. Now, our scientists and our weather forecasters can predict when storms will come. They know where they will happen, but the one thing that they cannot do is they cannot control them. They have no control over them. But our story this morning from the New Testament is about a storm and a storm stopper, and it will be a familiar story to many of you, but it's an important story, particularly in terms of what we're thinking about today. And the scene is Jesus and his disciples were out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And it had been a long day, and Jesus was very tired. He'd been preaching and healing. And as they got into the boat and pushed out from shore, Jesus lay down and went to sleep. And then suddenly, without warning, a storm came up over the Sea of Galilee, as they still do. And the wind blew really hard, and the waves got higher and higher, and the water was starting to come into the boat. And some of these disciples, they were fishermen. They were used to sailing the sea. They were used to difficult weather, but this was totally beyond them. They were tossed from side to side, and they were being sick over the side, and they were scared. They were really scared, and they thought that they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. And while the winds and the waves tossed the little boat about, what was Jesus still doing? Jesus was still sleeping. He was so tired, Jesus was still sleeping at one end of the boat. And the disciples became upset when they saw that Jesus was sleeping. Well, they were afraid for their lives, and so they went and they woke him and they said to him, "Master, don't you care that we are about to drown?" And Jesus woke up, and then he stood up. And he spoke to the wind and the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And as soon as he spoke, the wind stopped blowing, and the sea became calm. And we're told that Jesus' disciples were amazed. They were in awe. And they said to each other, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? What's the answer to that question? Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? Who is Jesus? Yep, I heard it from the gallery. I think I heard it from Emily. Because Jesus is God. He is God's son. The wind and the waves had to obey Jesus because the world was made through him. Boys and girls, Jesus is greater and more powerful than any storm. And he loves and he cares for us. And we can trust in Jesus, especially as we go through difficult and frightening times. And I know that the plan is that everyone will be going back to school this week. I'm sure many of you are excited by that. Maybe some of you are a wee bit nervous about what that will look like, because it will be a wee bit different from before. But as we do that, we can remember and we can be sure that Jesus is with us and Jesus is able to calm those things that trouble us. So let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the maker and Lord of all. We thank you that even the wind and waves had to obey you and be still. Lord, you know those things that worry and trouble us. But we thank you we can bring those things to us and that you're able to speak your peace into our hearts. Be with all our boys and girls and young people as they go back to school this week, and for their teachers and all our school staff. We pray, Lord, that they would be conscious of your presence with them. We pray for your protecting hand upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not aware of any birthdays. And again, folks, if birthdays are coming up, let me know in advance. Just send me a wee text, send me an email so we can continue to remember those. But I don't think we've any birthdays at this last week in August. We're going to hear together from God's word. I invite you folks to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and appropriately, our psalm today is going to be read for us by a psalm. It's going to be read for us by Sam Mitchell.
Psalm 29, the Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, Glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. And thank you to Sam. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, just keep that Bible reading open in front of you as we turn to look at that now. If you start reading through the Psalms from the beginning, you should quickly notice that this Psalm, Psalm 29, is unlike any of the Psalms that have preceded it so far. And if you glance back over the Psalms, you'll maybe begin to notice why. Because when you look at Psalm 29, it consists almost entirely of praise. Other Psalms, of course, include praise of God as part of them, but almost all of them are praise with something else attached. Cries for help or deliverance from God's servants, or instructions for God's people on how to live. But this psalm has no other elements. It is pure praise. It doesn't call upon us to do anything, because the psalm is itself doing the only thing that it is concerned about, and that is praising God. And if we're to be absolutely honest, it's maybe for this reason that we don't feel Psalm 29 is all that interesting in terms of other psalms. Because we tend to relate more to those psalms that have a stronger human focus. We tend to relate to those psalms that are written looking for help, because such psalms focus on our problems and our needs. And Psalm 29 isn't like that. There's no talk of our needs or our problems here. No talk of David's needs or problems. And so it's very easy for us to just glance through it and to move on to more interesting and relatable psalms. But we don't do that in Railway Street. We don't just skip over passages. We approach the Bible systematically. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed and has something to say. But I've never heard anyone say Psalm 29 is their favorite psalm. Now, if I'm wrong about that, correct me. Dale Ralph Davis says this: maybe we were hoping for more of a pain reliever, or reading of some distressing experience of the psalmist that we can enter into. But here in Psalm 29, there seems nothing but God, and God wreaking havoc and scaring his world to death. This psalm is not about us, but God. And that sadly tends to cool our interest. And yet, friends, sometimes a focus exclusively on God and his glory is what you and I need to gain some perspective and to get encouragement, especially in days like the ones that we are living in. So let's work our way through Psalm 29 and see what it has to say to us. And this psalm gives us a graphic description of a powerful thunderstorm. As I began writing this message earlier in the week, the news was filled with warnings about the arrival of Storm Ellen, and a weather warning for strong wind and rain and possibly thunderstorms had been issued. And for the south coast and the west coast of Ireland, those warnings were particularly strong. I was thinking about our Clark Recession, Roger and Liz and the dog in their caravan on their grand trek up the west coast of Ireland, worried that they'd be blown away. I'm happy to say that Stephen Johnson and I, we've heard from Roger and Liz, and they're safe and sound. I don't particularly like thunderstorms. Don't know about you. Didn't like them as a child. Still don't like them as an adult. And maybe as a child, you can remember counting the time between seeing the lightning and hearing the thunder, and then you count 1, 2, 3. And if the gaps get shorter, then we know the storm's getting closer. What we want is the gaps getting longer. And being caught up in a thunderstorm can be a frightening experience. It was that and more for the people of the Near East in the psalmist day. Thunder was the loudest noise they ever heard. And for the Canaanites, it terrified them. Who could make such a deafening sound? They asked, and they reasoned as they did, it must be a god. It must be a storm god. And they had a name for this storm god, and it's a god that we hear about often in the Old Testament, a false god, a god called Baal. And so when they heard the thunder, they believed that they were hearing the voice of Baal. And on the one hand, they were terrified by the destruction that Baal could cause. But on the other hand, they welcomed what they believed was the arrival of Baal, because that marked the end of the summer drought, and it brought the welcome rain on which their harvests depended. They believed Baal made the earth fertile. And when Israel entered into Canaan, they were confronted with Baal worship. Now in Egypt, it was all different. In Egypt, they depended on the Nile to flood, and they had irrigation channels, and that brought the water to the land. But in Canaan, the Canaanites and the Israelites alike were dependent on rain to make the land fertile, and the Israelites were constantly tempted to worship Baal, the Canaanite storm god. Friends, the aim of Psalm 29 was to urge Israel to give glory not to Baal, but to give glory to the Lord, whose powerful voice in nature reveals his sovereignty over all. Psalm 29 is both a takedown psalm and a lifting up psalm. It is designed to take Baal down, and it's designed to lift up and magnify Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. And so while this psalm uses certain phrases that were used in Baal worship, they then substituted the name of the Lord. And in 11 verses in this psalm, the name of the Lord is mentioned 18 times. And it begins in verse 1 with that call to give God glory in heaven. A call to give God glory in heaven. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. To ascribe means to acknowledge or to give, to recognize. David is calling his people to give not to Baal, but to the Lord glory and strength. And glory is also a key word in this psalm. What does it mean to give glory to the Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, the word glory literally meant heavy or weighty. So, for example, in Exodus 19, that cloud that came down over Mount Sinai is described as heavy. Sidney Graydana says this, so to give glory to the Lord basically means to proclaim the Lord's weight, his worth, his majesty. To give glory to the Lord is to give him the credit he deserves for his weight, his worth. When the Canaanites heard the thunder, they thought they heard the voice of their storm god Baal. Not so, says Psalm 29. It is the voice of the God of Israel, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. It's not Baal, but the God of glory, that God who is so much more weighty and of much greater worth than Baal. And who is called to give glory to God here in verse 1? The NIV says, mighty ones. Some translations say, heavenly beings. Who are these mighty ones? Who are these heavenly beings? Literally, the psalm says, O sons of God. Now, the Canaanites believed that their lower gods were literally sons of God. And so it's possible that it's telling the Canaanite gods to submit to Israel's God. But that's unlikely, because this psalm wasn't written for Canaanites. It was written for Israel. This is calling for the angels in glory to praise God in heaven, which is what they do constantly. And so verses 1 and 2 are a call to worship, to give glory to God in heaven. Secondly, in this psalm, we witness God's glory on earth. One of the places in which we see Yahweh, the Lord's power and glory, is in the storm. And Psalm 29, if you like, presents us with an audio-visual presentation of the Lord's glory in a massive thunderstorm. If you can bring the map up, David. A storm moving off the Mediterranean, working its way eastward to the north of Israel in the land of Lebanon, and coming down over the mountains of Lebanon. And this is where the Canaanites believed their gods lived. And look in this psalm at what the voice of the Lord does. It wreaks utter devastation in the backyard of the pagan gods. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I'm told today if you go to Lebanon, it would be very hard to see the cedars of Lebanon. They're nearly all gone. They've been cut down over the centuries. But the cedars of Lebanon in Bible times were symbols of all that was lofty and proud, symbols of strength and stability, and yet they're shattered by the power of the Lord's voice in the storm. And that's impressive when you consider the cedars of Lebanon grew to a height of some 70 to 80 feet, and their trunks had a circumference of some 30 to 40 feet. These were big, strong trees, and yet the voice of the Lord breaks the cedar. Look at verses 5 to 7. The scene shifts to the mountains of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Lebanon has two mountain ranges. There's the coastal mountains that you can see on that map. And then there's those inland with Syrian as its southernmost peak. We know that better as Mount Hermon. The footnotes in the NIV say it's Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon reaches an altitude of over 9,000 feet. It's covered in snow in the winter. Even today, it functions as a ski resort for Israel. And so the mountains of Lebanon, they're massive, they're solid, and yet the voice of Israel's God makes the mountains shake and tremble. The mountains of Lebanon skip, not with joy, but with fear. Verse 7 adds, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. And Canaanite Art Baal had a lightning bolt in his hand. But Psalm 29 once more reminds us that the awesome lightning does not come from Baal, but from the God of Israel, the Lord, the King of creation. And in verses 8 to 9, the storm moves further inland into the wilderness of Kadesh, where it continues to wreak havoc and destruction. Look then at verse 9, the second half of verse 9. Shifts the focus then back to the temple in Jerusalem where the psalm would have been sung. This is where God's people began to encourage the angels in heaven to ascribe glory to the Lord. And having heard the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars of Lebanon and shaking the mountains of Lebanon and the wilderness of Kadesh, God's people in the temple in Jerusalem now respond. If you have your Bible in front of me, there's one word they say. Say it with me. And in his temple, all cry, glory. Glory. Now his servants on earth do what the angels are doing in heaven. They proclaim God's worth, his splendor, his majesty. They confess that the Lord is the great King of the universe. Friends, today when we experience a thunderstorm, we are not tempted to ascribe the glory to Baal. We're much too intelligent and scientifically advanced to do that. Our scientists know what causes lightning and what causes the sound of thunder. They know the speed that light travels at and the speed of sound, and they can predict when and where thunderstorms can happen. They can protect buildings with lightning rods. We're much more likely when we experience thunder and lightning today to ascribe glory to our meteorologists or to give glory to our scientific knowledge or just to marvel at what people sometimes call the forces of nature. But as God's people, friends, the next time we experience a thunderstorm, we should say to ourselves, the voice of the Lord, and give God the glory. In this secular age, we need to see and recognize the revelation of our God in creation and give our sovereign God the glory he deserves. On the night before the Reverend David Jenkins was due to be consecrated as Bishop of Durham in York Minster, it was back in 1984. Some of you will remember this. You'll certainly remember David Jenkins. But the night before his consecration, lightning struck York Minster, setting part of the roof on fire. Now, David Jenkins' appointment, even before lightning struck the church, his consecration was to happen, and his appointment was already controversial because he was understood as having questioned the virgin birth and questioning the physical resurrection of Jesus. I think he described it as a conjuring trick with bones, was how he described it. And there was discussion in the media the next day as whether or not the lightning strike could be interpreted as a sign of God's displeasure. And both archbishops of York and Canterbury came on Breakfast TV, and what did they do? They denied, first of all, that God could do such a thing, and secondly, they denied that if he could do it, he would. Interestingly, the insurance company had no such qualms. What did they say? They described it as an act of God. The psalmist hears the voice of God in the thunder and bows in awestruck wonder before the Lord, and so should we. As the psalmist says elsewhere, O Lord our God, how majestic in your name is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or as Paul reminds us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's Romans 1. We're called like the angels to give God the glory due to his name. And when we consider the awesome power of God and the destruction his voice can cause through the storm, we are probably inclined to ask if this King of glory has any interest or concern for us. Well, the final two verses answer that for us. Give glory to God in heaven, witness God's glory on earth, and in these final verses, we see that we're called to rest in God's sufficient power. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 takes us back to early history. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Now, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. There's an alternate reading. It can also be the Lord sat enthroned over the flood. Now, the Hebrew word for flood here is used only elsewhere. This Hebrew word only describes the great flood of Noah's day. And so we're being reminded of God's judgment on the world because of the wickedness of mankind, where God sent a flood on the earth. Now, that story of the great flood is preserved in other cultures as well as in the Old Testament. Dale Ralph Davis remarks, in pagan materials like the Gilgamesh epic, the gods go berserk over the flood. They were terror-stricken at the deluge, cowered like dogs and crouched in distress. The gods brought the flood and then were terrified and scared, witless at what they had set loose. And that's the opposite of what we see here. In Genesis, we don't see a divine nervous breakdown. Rather, as the psalmist affirms, the Lord sat enthroned over the flood. In other words, the Lord was in control. And that story of the flood in Genesis ends with the rainbow of promises. God made his covenant with Noah and said, never again will all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Second half of verse 10 says, the Lord is enthroned as king forever. He was king in the days of Noah. He's king in the days of David, and he sits enthroned as king today. And that includes such days as these, when we're told the earth is threatened by cataclysmic climate change, or when a tiny virus wreaks havoc across our world and disrupts all our lives and all our plans. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Our God is in control. That's the ultimate comfort and hope in these trying times. The God of the storm does have an interest and a concern for us, and that is demonstrated in the final verse of the psalm. The psalm ends with a promise of blessing for his people. Look at verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The power that God manifests in the storm is the kind of power that the Lord is able and willing to give to his people. The final words, the Lord blesses his people with peace. Derek Kidner says this promise of peace is like a rainbow arch over the psalm. After all the destruction caused by the voice of the Lord in the storm, the psalm concludes with the promise of shalom, the promise of peace. The Lord will give peace, well-being, and security to his people. In the New Testament, we find that the voice of the Lord comes through Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, remember, angels appeared in the hills to the shepherds. And Psalm 29's message of both the glory and the peace of God for his people is heard once more as they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus is the one who comes in power to bless his people with peace. Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord, as John makes clear in his introduction, as he says that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen what? We have seen his glory. The glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated he was indeed the powerful voice of the Lord. But instead of bringing destructive force in a storm, his ministry and his voice brought healing and calm. As when we see Jesus calming the storm of Galilee, peace, be still. And creation heard the voice of its creator and obeyed. And his disciples, filled with awe, began to understand that they were in the presence of the divine. Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? Well, in the light of Psalm 29, the answer is clear. Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord. He still sits enthroned over the flood. He can still calm the storm and the mighty waves. And the voice of our Lord was so powerful it could even raise the dead, as when Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and in a loud voice called, "Lazarus, come out." As Jesus said to his disciples, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Friends, ultimately that same power and voice raised Jesus himself from the dead. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and over every title that can be given. And just as in Psalm 29, Paul assures us that this power is also available to you and I as God's people. Now to him who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's why we need to bow the knee and accept Jesus as our God and Savior and give him the glory in our lives from day to day. The angels give glory to God in heaven. We see God's glory on earth, and we rest in his sufficient power to give us peace. So let's join the angels in heaven in giving God the glory due to his name. Let's worship God when we see his glory on earth. Let's rest in his sufficient power and know his peace as we seek to serve him in these challenging days. Let's pray together. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Lord, we praise you for your glory. We ascribe to you the glory due to your powerful holy name. And we pray that whether gathered here in this meeting house today or watching or listening at home, we might have glimpsed something of your glory today. That it will have been evident in our worship today. Humbling us. And inspiring us to greater love and service. We pray that we might reflect your glory in our witness in this incoming week, wherever we find ourselves, bringing honor to you in heart and word and action. And as we look forward into this new week, we do indeed remember all who are going back to school. God, our heavenly teacher, thank you for the gift of learning that enables us to grow in wisdom and stature, in relationship with you and others. We pray for school life as it resumes again after months of lockdown and the long summer break. Be with governors, principals, drivers, cleaners, and others who have responsibility and arrangements for the smooth running of the school day. Be with teachers and classroom assistants as they help pupils settle into learning. Be with parents, grandparents, and carers as they gently help loved ones readjust to the return of school. Be with children and young people as they renew relationships with staff and peers. Embrace new rhythms and routines in familiar places. Pick up the threads of the curriculum again, remembering what they have learned before and quickly making sense of new knowledge coming their way. Be especially with those in crucial exam years, taking away fear of months of learning lost, giving confidence in what can yet be gained. Help whole school families grow in these days, physically in their new environments for learning, mentally as new thinking is required, emotionally as strains and stresses have to be negotiated, socially in community with one another, spiritually as they recognize God at work among them. Lord Jesus, whose teaching amazed and astounded with its stamp of authority and left its lasting mark in many lives, hear these our prayers. For our schools and those who work in them and those who attend them, this new term, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Friends, we join together as we bring our service to a close in a song that draws those threads together, that reminds us that Jesus is the author of creation, the Lord of everyone. You're the Word of God, the Father. We say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.